Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege and the joy that we have being together and the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this word that is our strength and our truth and our stability as we live by it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would cause us to excel still more in that area as a result of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read from 13 where we were. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then tonight, for beginning in 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. So, foolish men. Well, a fool is a person that doesn't have the wisdom to apply the word of God. If we start in Titus 3:3, we find out that that was us prior to salvation. Paul says to Titus, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. Keep that in mind for what we're looking at tonight. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So in this 15th verse, back to 1 Peter, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we have, we'll look at several of them. We have clearly presented in the Word of God that as we live godly lives, and as in the power of the Holy Spirit, representing the Holy Spirit, then that will bring attacks. Now, we realize that in this country, those attacks have been, held down for a long period of time. Now, it looks like we have coming here in this country what most places have experienced. I mean, you just look at the news and you see that the greatly increasing expression of animosity, hatred towards the principles of God's word, and therefore toward the people that hold to those principles. And you can see that really it doesn't look like it's too far away before people are just saying it's the Christians that are basically the problem, because we have this really progressive way to go. And it's the wave of the future. It's the wave of everything wonderful, and everything's going to be great. And these people are constantly standing in the way of that which we're trying to do. And, of course, they're going to say, as foolish men, what we're trying to do is good. You know, they all believe they're going to bring in the age of Aquarius or whatever, and, you know, bring in this wonderful new time and new... that's been being prophesied, so to speak, not in Scripture, although it is in Scripture, the coming of this, the world's thinking, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, we just need to do this. At the same time, and I think right hand in hand with that is a tremendous falling away or apostasy in the church, you know, because if I'm convinced if the church were doing what it should be doing, it would be much more difficult for the world to go in the direction it's going. But the church lightens up, and pretty soon you're in the middle of tremendous apostasy. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. What a bold statement where Paul says to Timothy, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you ever think about the power of that verse? In that it doesn't say all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It says all who desire to live. And to me, what it's saying is, if you as a believer desire to live godly, you will, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to let that fade away, okay? Just the desire on our part to live godly lives, God's going to be at work there to do that. But they will be persecuted. And then John chapter 15. And in John 15, we want to come down to verse 20. And of course, this is in the upper room discourse. Lord's just talking with the disciples who are going to be the apostles. And he says this, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. The righteous, holy Son of God lives a perfect life, and the hatred toward him is off the chart, so that they crucify him. And what a message to the wickedness and rebellion of man against God. I think of that certainly prophetic of Jesus Christ. The reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. You know, Lord Jesus Christ speaking there, you know, prophetically, the reproaches, the hatred, the persecution of those who hate who? God. So then we have John chapter 17, where the Lord says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. Now who's the lightning rod? You know, the Lord says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. But it's very, very clear in all of this teaching that now the hatred towards God, it comes against those, because you can't punch God, you know. But you can hate and go after his people, which is all down through history. It's been done. Okay, Titus chapter 2. You know, I think about this. We go on and we go to these verses occasionally, you know, about the persecution. And we think we know them. And I've just wondered this. When... If we're still alive, speaking of me, a lot of you I think will be, but if we're still alive when this persecution breaks, let's just say in our church, what's the conversation going to be, you know, when the first real brutal persecution takes place, you know? Because we're talking about things that we're not really experiencing. You know, we're talking about things that we've many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have, but we have been so protected in this country. Okay, okay. What did I say? I was wondering that myself. Titus 2:6-9. So it says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, Paul to Timothy, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You know, the principle is this. I wrote this down. since the world hates us, it will attack us. But the believer's best answer to such attacks is living a holy life. You know, when there's a consistent living out of the life of Jesus Christ in our lives, people that see that, you know, week after week, month after, and see a stability and see a look at families and say, oh, look at that, you know, and it may bother them and so forth, but they're seeing what Jesus Christ has done in this person's life. And it's they don't know what to say bad about it. You know, they don't know how to and they can. Scripture also says, what's the alternative? Slander. Okay, you see that, you get this person and they're living a godly life, and so now I can't say anything that's truly bad about them, so what do I have to say? I have to make something up. Boy, is that going on today. You know, you think of how people are just throwing lies out one after another by the, you know, and just floating them out there and hoping they'll stick, you know, and oftentimes they do. Okay, and then Psalm 107, we're going to come down to verse 41. But he, God, sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock, God's blessing. The upright see it and are glad. When we see God blessing his people, you know, wonderful thing. We rejoice in that. But here's this verse. But all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. You know, in other words, what are they going to say? You know, this is, God's done this blessing, and so they have to shut up, you know. Great picture there. And again, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And, you know, on the negative side of this, we can recognize that if and when we fail, what is the world's going to just love that. You know, you know how when a person in a body of believers gets into sin, and the world is all over that. I mean, you think, well, they're going to miss it. They're not going to miss it. They're going to, and, you know, remember God's word through the prophet to David, because by this deed you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, in other words, I think what the Lord's saying, I've been identified with you and you did this thing, you know, and my enemies are just in glee, you know, over this thing. Okay. But if they aren't silenced in time, okay, then what's it going to be like at the great white throne judgment? You know, the thing I, you know, when you've been wronged by an unbeliever, you just think about, should I stick up for myself? You know, should I defend myself? Should I, you know, go try to set them straight and so forth? And you realize, you know what? He's going to be taken care of. Either they'll become a believer, and then I'll love them dearly no matter what they did to me, you know, or they're going to stand at the, and they're going to give an account for these things. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I don't know, I can hardly ever read this verse and not think about how beautifully it states the truth of every one of our testimony. Okay. Because it says this, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Okay. So some of us lived under the desire of the Gentiles, that's wickedness, for 30 years, 40 years, whatever it was. Some for 3 years, some for, you know what I mean? But everybody's testimony is, however long you were there, that was enough. And then it says this, for the time already passed is sufficient for you to carry out, I have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, sexual type things, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation or waste, and they malign you. I remember talking to a couple years ago a long time ago, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the husband was saying to me, I remember the day we sat out in the parking lot at Blaine and said, this is it. When we start going, when we start identifying ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, this is it. They were new believers, and they'd been coming some, but they just realized we're identifying ourselves now, and okay. And so they realized there's going to be a whole bunch of people and they had friends that they're very close to, that were unbelievers. And, you've got this, you think of what it's like, what a tearing thing it is that you've been friends in all these things and now you stop. And how the unbeliever takes that as an insult, how could you desert us? We've been doing this stuff for years, and now you're not going to do it with us anymore? And that's what Peter's talking about. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And so now what are they going to do? And they malign you. Now all of a sudden you're the enemy. And you said nothing. Here's the thing that just... You still love these people? You know what I mean? You want to see them come to faith in Christ. And yet they see it as an attack. Even though you haven't said anything about, you haven't said anything about them, just by the life choice that you make, and anywhere where you are, where you're living a different life than those people are, in a few weeks we'll be back at the Marine Corps reunion, And there'd be a lot of drinking going on, we're thankful that we have some allies now in the Lord that are there with us. But for a while, we really didn't, and it was just like us. And, you realize how they think of you. I can remember when I was in the Marine Corps and how embarrassed this guy that was a friend of mine was, that I had seen him so drunk, and I was the only one I stayed in this, I stayed in the bar. I knew they were going out clubbing and doing it, I was the only one that stayed there, they come back, I hear him throwing up, and all this nastiness but it's an indictment of them, because now they know he's the only one that wasn't doing it. And, okay. But then it goes on, it says this. After it says, they malign you, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living, the believers, and the dead. Two different judgments. Judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne judgment. Think of giving an account. Next is Matthew 12, 35 and 36, where the Lord just makes the good man out of his good treasure, that has to be the believer, brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And you think about how many careless words can you have in your life as an unbeliever? Okay. What a scary... Is it 100,000? Is it, it's a staggering reality. Jude 1 talks about when the Lord returns, judgment starts. Jude 1 and verses 14 and 15 is talking about the false teachers. And Jude says, and about these also, Enoch, this is an amazing verse, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, to think that only seven generations from Adam, this type of prophecy was given back in those days, pre-flood days. And here it is about the second coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. And then notice the last line, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You say, there's a record of every ungodly thing that the ungodly speak against him. But now, when the Holy Spirit is working in you and in me, and people are speaking against that, who are they speaking against? You know, when the people are speaking against the Son while he's here, as he perfectly carries out the will of the Father, who are they speaking against? You know, again, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. Okay. And so now, as we seek to live godly lives, desire to live godly lives, and are singled out as people who are doing that, there's a reproach that comes with that. Then Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. It's that passage that just, oh. For when Gentiles, and Paul's talking about, well, what about those Gentiles that are way off somewhere and they don't have the law? God gave the law to Israel. Gentiles didn't have it. What about them? And so he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. And so then we say, how so? In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So you have that dilemma when a person knows what I'm about to do is wrong. I know it's wrong, okay? And they're going through this in their mind. You know, and they're saying, well, I think I'm going to do it. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe, you know, but then they choose to do it. Okay. So, but here's the verse that just gets me is verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So the secret, part of the secrets are what? What your conscience, what you were doing in your conscience, what you were actually thinking, that so you didn't have to have the law of Moses in hand. You knew it was wrong because your conscience, which God can play back, says it was wrong. You know, you knew it was wrong. You said it to yourself. And what an amazing statement, you know, that is, that God's going to judge that way. So nobody can escape because everybody knows, you know, the simple thing is, simple question is, would I want this done to me? You know, if you're stealing, you're beating someone, if you're committing adultery with someone's wife, you know, on and on and on. Every one of those things you'd have to say, I really wouldn't want that done to me. If it's wrong to have it done to you, then it's wrong to have, you know, for you to do it to somebody else. All right, then back to 1 Peter in verse 16, where we open up with these words, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Now, here's the interesting thing. The world thinks that they are free. So the unbeliever thinks, I'm free. And in reality, Scripture says, no, they're not free. They are slaves. And we're going to be looking at verses. They're slaves to their own sin nature. They're slaves to Satan. They're not free. They're the ones that are in bondage. But when they look at the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do they see us? They see us, you people are enslaved. You poor people. You can't do what you want to do. You know, this friend of mine I talk to every once in a while, and so I'm talking to him about the importance of the Word to me and what a great thing it's been in my life and so forth. And the last comment he made was something along these lines. It's really a shame that someone would have to live their life by a book written hundreds of years ago. How's that for, you know, that and what's he saying? You were enslaved to this book that was written way, way long ago, you know, and his whole idea is we've progressed beyond that, you know, and that it has no bearing today, or little bearing today. And you, poor you, you know, and I say, oh, but the blessing that comes out of being free from the sin that ruins lives, just destroys lives, is... Okay, so let's go to John chapter 8. Who's free and who isn't? Okay, John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Thy word is truth. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. That's an interesting statement. And because... their history is they spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, you know, and the Exodus brought them out of that. Right now, while they speak these words, they're under the thumb and the dominion of the Romans, you know. But at any rate, how is it, they ask him, how is it that you say you shall become free? And here's this great verse. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And then he says, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So here they are. They're part of Israel. But they think, you know, they're the blessed people. They're God's people. They're Jews. Okay. And as Jews, they're going to remain in the house forever. But the Lord's saying, you're enslaved to sin, and you're not going to be in this house forever. You know, he talks about how in the millennium, when Gentiles come from east and west to sit down with Abraham, they're going to be cast out. Okay, but the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the house. He's the head of the house forever. Okay, and so... he says, if therefore the Son shall make you free. So then we have to ask this question, free from what? You know, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay. Then go to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, we'll start in verse 1, where we read this passage we know well. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You ever rejoice in that verse? You know, no condemnation ever. Over. Okay. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, what were we? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Not only set free from our old sin nature, but set free from the Mosaic law. We're under a higher law, the law of God's love. But at any rate, for what the law could not do, what a great statement. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. By the way, what's the problem with our laws today? Now, we have to have some laws. There's no doubt about that. But the law doesn't fix anything. You know what I mean? The whole idea is in the government, oh, we'll just make a law. Well, the problem is people are opposed to laws and they don't want to obey the law. And just because you say you have to do this doesn't mean they're going to do it. You know, it's an amazing thing. And God says the same thing about the Mosaic law. I love this statement. Let me read you this before we continue on. This is C.H. McIntosh, writer from back a long time. The law demands strength. He's talking about the Mosaic law. Okay. The law demands strength from one who has none and curses him if he cannot display it. If he can't display, in other words, says, thou shalt. He's powerless to do that. There's no one that ever lived apart from the perfect Son of God that could keep the law. Okay? And so the law demands strength from one who has none and curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. Okay, I love that. The gospel comes and says, you don't have any strength. You're going to be a new creature in Christ. And you're going to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you are going to, for the first time, have power to not sin. You know, power to be free from those things that bound you for so long. And you know, we all know, do we still sin? Yes, we do. Okay. But here's the question. Have you had victory since you've been a believer in any area of sin? Are there sins that you would have committed that now you don't? You know, has there been a change? Because you were powerless to do that as an unbeliever. And now you've been given the power to live it out as a believer. Okay. So we go on. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law, which is righteousness, okay, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a great verse, what a great promise. And in Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 15. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Now here comes salvation, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You know, I think about the heart change of, I no longer want to do that sin. You think of the, where you didn't have that as an unbeliever. You didn't have this desire to live a righteous life, okay? So, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you, now as unbelievers, as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which, I love this verse, of which you are now ashamed? Okay. You ever have a time where you just comes up in your mind, sins of the past, and you are so ashamed, you know, that you were involved in that, did that, and, for the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin, notice what it says, having been freed from sin, given the ability by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the new man to not sin. And the world is in slavery, we just say in slavery to the world, in slavery to the three enemies, world, the flesh, and the devil, especially the flesh, enslaved to the flesh. Okay, but we've been freed. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, I want to come down to verse 21. Talking about our freedom. So Paul says, you know, the people at Galatia had succumbed to the false doctrine of going back under the law, back under circumcision, putting themselves from that which we've been freed. You have to understand that we've been freed from that law because we are now operating under a higher law, the law of love. Okay, and the law of love guarantees if you're living according to that law, the law of love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do the sins that are prohibited under the Mosaic law. You can't murder somebody and love them. You know, you can't commit adultery and love. You get the idea. Okay, so so verse 21, Paul says this, tell me, you who want to be under law, and you know, it's amazing how down through the whole church age, there's this desire to get back under the law. And people say, if you say we're not under that law, they get very, very frightened. You know, that, well, you're just going to go bananas. You know, you're just going to go berserk as far as sin is concerned. Well, not so if you're living under the law of love by the power of the Holy Spirit and desire to be a slave of God. You get the... Okay. So Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman. Who was that? Hagar. Okay, what was his name? Ishmael. Okay. All right. One by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Free woman, Sarah. And her son is Isaac. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. God gave no promise concerning the coming of Ishmael. You know, that was all Sarah and Abraham's doing, wasn't it? I mean, we don't have a son. We're, you know, kind of like they're saying, we're sick of waiting. Let's make this happen. Okay. All right. So, one by the bondwoman, one by the freedwoman, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Remember what God said? At this time next year, you will have a son. It's a promise. This is something, and when God makes a promise, who has to do it? You know, there's no way that Abraham or Sarah, it says they were both dead sexually. She was barren anyway when she was young. And so there's no way this could happen. And so now God says to when they're, what is he, almost 90, he's 99 and she's 90 or whatever it was. And it's totally impossible. And God says, next year you're going to have one. You know, son. And so he born according to promise. Okay. So we go on and it says, verse 24, this contains an allegory. Some of our covenant people say, as a result of that statement here, everything's an allegory. I don't know if that you get what I'm talking about. But in other words, instead of looking at what the passage says literally, they don't look at the literal anymore. They just look at, well, it's an allegory, it's an allegory, it's an allegory. So you go back to the Old Testament and all the prophecy back there is an allegory. And so now we don't know when Christ's coming or what. He already came, you know, all of these things that come out of that, because there's no rigidity anymore of the truth. The truth is rigid, you know. Well, that's just an aside. Okay. So he says, this contains an allegory. For these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai. What covenant is that? The Mosaic Law. Bearing children who are to be slaves. Whoa. There's no escape from the law. You're enslaved to it, condemned by it. The only way out is what? The grace of God through Jesus Christ. Okay? One proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves, she's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and notice what the word says, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. So whenever Paul... When you find in the book of Acts, Paul goes back to Jerusalem, what happens? Pharisees rise up, even the believing Pharisees, they rise up and say, we heard that you, okay, they're still enslaved. What are all the Jews who are dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're always, well, we keep the law. We tithe and we do this and our mint and our dill and our cumin and, okay, so, for she is in slavery with her children, Jerusalem, the Jewish people. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. You think of Sarah, she was barren. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, get this part. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, think of Isaac and Ishmael and what Ishmael did. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit in the allegory, that's Isaac. So it is now also. Go to the book of Acts. What are the Jews constantly doing? Those unbelieving Jews are moving from city to city. You just think, why would anybody take the time they took and spend the money they spent to travel from this place just to stir up a mob against Paul? They did it time and time again. And the beatings that Paul took so often were crowds that were stirred up by the Jews who went from one town to another to stop him. Okay. So, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Remember, Sarah said, this Ishmael will not be an heir with my son. And it distressed Abraham. Remember, he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, she's right. Send him out. Abraham gets up the next day and sends him off with a jug of water and Remember that? Okay. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. What is the bondwoman in the illustration? It's two covenants, remember? And it's the Mosaic law. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Are you saved by grace or by the law? It's really what it comes down to. And you better not have your feet in both camps. You know, I remember I've mentioned before this pastor from around here a lot of years ago, long gone. But he said to me, well, you're not just saved totally by grace. I said, really? I said, well, how much would it be? He said, oh, you know, 90% grace, 10% law or good works. Well, this says what? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, don't forget the last line. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We have been set free, not only from sin and condemnation, but also from the law. Okay, we're under a higher law, the law of love. I don't know why that scares people, but it really does. Okay, Father, we thank you for your word and just the freedom with which we've been set free to realize that by your grace, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ finished, that we can live lives that please you, oh Lord, that that might be our desire and our goal, Father, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.